I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 22, and we're going to pick up our study here. We are learning about Jesus. He is here clearly in these Psalms, and just think it's an awesome thing to look in the Scriptures and see our Savior so clearly. I know that Psalm 22 was written by David, and so many of the things that he writes about apply to him directly. But that's the way the Bible works most of the time, especially prophetically. There's an immediate fulfillment, and then there's a final fulfillment, the real fulfillment. And I'm just here to tell you today, Psalm 22 is about Jesus. It's not really about David. It's about Jesus. And we covered verses 1 through 11 last Sunday, and we're going to pick up at verse 12 today. So if you're able, would you please stand with me? We're going to pray, and we're going to read God's word together, beginning at verse 12, Psalm 22, 12. But let's pray before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy again today. Thank you so much, God, for your love for us and your mercy that was poured out by the blood of Jesus at Calvary. Lord, I pray that as we approach the word of God today, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would fill us with a sense of how awesome it is. Lord, even dread at how powerful you are and how awesome you are, how great your love is and how terrible your wrath is. I pray that anyone hearing the message today has never been born again, that today would be the day they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would turn with full and genuine faith in Christ alone, that they would believe that Jesus died for them and rose again, they would call on your name and be saved. Lord, I pray you'll move in hearts today. That those who have been saved, they profess to believe in Jesus, but have never really started following Jesus. I pray you'll do a work in their hearts. And God, for those who have been saved for some time, and maybe we've forgotten just how amazing your love is for us and what you did for us on Calvary, we'll be reminded today, and that from our time in the Word today, we will love you more, we will serve you more. Please help me, I'm nothing without you. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless your Word in spite of me. And please speak to our hearts and help us to draw closer to you, to know you, and to leave here with a mission to make you known. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And please be seated. Obviously, when we come to the cross of Calvary, it's going to be a heavy message. It's going to be a serious time. But I just think we need that today. When people always want to have fun and always want to joke, I think there's a good time for laughing. There's a time for everything, right? Today is a time to be serious, and so I hope you'll approach the scriptures today with seriousness. Because what's happening is hundreds of years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem, David was probably hiding in a cave when he wrote this. It's very likely he was in the cave of Adullam that you might remember the scriptures talking about. He was running for his life from Saul, who was insane and trying to kill him. And it's probably likely that he sat in a cave, maybe on a rock, and penned these words that we're reading today. And I just want you to think about that, how God was orchestrating to work in David's life and to work in his heart, and this agony and despair and suffering that he was enduring, all picturing and foreshadowing what Messiah would come to do. Who is that? Well, it's the king that was promised in David's lineage. David was promised an eternal throne, that his lineage would not fail to put a king on the throne, and that is fulfilled in Christ. And here he is running for his life. He doesn't even know if he's going to live or die. Like, he's going to be having these moments of absolute terror, and yet God was preserving him and giving him these words to write that would have impacted his soul. Like, he's pouring his heart out and the Spirit of God is flowing through his pen. And then we'll get to the good part to start next week's message at the end, Lord willing. But I want you to look at this. He's persecuted, first of all, by rage and roaring. He's persecuted by rage and roaring. In verses 12 and 13, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. He says, many bulls have compassed me. Many have beset me round. Well, how is that fulfilled? Well, we can see it when Jesus is there hanging on the cross. He was surrounded by crowds, right? The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. You think about the leaders and soldiers that ridiculed him, attacked him, they hit him, they spit on him, they ripped the beard from his face. Matthew 27:41 says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And so they were surrounding the Lord, they were mocking the Lord, they were ridiculing him. Now I want to tell you, Jesus had already endured more than most of us could comprehend. I want you to think about the scourging that he endured. They had beaten him to a point that he didn't even look like a man anymore. And we'll talk about some of the details of that, but just think about the hatred of these people surrounding him. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes and priests, Roman soldiers, the mocking crowd, even the two thieves, you'll remember, were beside him. And in the beginning, both of them were railing on Jesus. You remember that? One would have a change of heart later, but in the beginning, they both, it says the same cast, he cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they were both railing on Jesus. And so Jesus is literally all alone hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, when Jesus went to Calvary, when he hung on the cross, he was all alone in all of creation and all of the universe and all of heaven and earth and hell. There was no one with Jesus when he died for you. He was all alone. His disciples had forsook him and fled. The shepherd was smote, the shepherd was beaten, and his flock, his sheep, forsook him. They were scattered. And so Jesus went there alone, and he's surrounded by these who hated him, who gaped on him. Now, I had to really study that because I didn't understand it. I didn't know, we read about Stephen being stoned, and they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. But this gaping is different. It's like they open their mouth to roar, and that's why he gives us the picture of the lion. So these bulls are terrifying. Just real quick, have any of you ever been scared by a bull? If you've ever been in a field or in a pen with an angry bull, it's a terrifying thing. Now, bulls of Bashan are something different. They really, I think you can study this out deeper if you want to, but I really believe that these represent something more than just a regular bull. This is something else. There were, in the old days, we read about the bulls of Bashan in Scripture, and it's very likely that they represent something more than just mere cattle. There are extinct cows from that region that were massive. They say that the remains of them, they would have stood 6 feet at the shoulder, 6 feet at the shoulder, and weighed over 3,300 pounds. These bulls were massive. And so you get this idea of giant bulls of Bashan. That's what they were known for. And they came to represent something. They came to represent these godless, wicked kings and rulers, very powerful people. So the bulls of Bashan are very much linked to the giants of old. Okay? Well, the giants of old are very much linked to demonic possession and demonic forces and demonic power. And so I'm persuaded that when he starts talking about the bulls of Bashan and these roaring lions, he's not just talking about these enemies and these powerful leaders and these powerful enemies, but he's talking about demonic forces. And we know Satan was at work that day. And we know that Jesus was able to see both, right? We see some times when God would open the eyes of people like Elisha, who was able to see the angels surrounding him. You remember that? But Jesus was able to see that anytime. And so I believe that when he talks about bulls of Bashan and roaring lions, that the Lord's seeing more than just people. I think he could see the demonic forces behind them. So these are the Canaanite-ish demonic forces. These are evil people with evil forces. And I'll say this. If you saw Jesus in the condition he was in, hanging on the cross, and you could mock him, you are devoid of humanity. There is no decency in you at all. If you can relish in the suffering of a human being in that way, you are given over to Satan. I believe that. Do you? He was persecuted by their rage and roaring. They were mocking him. They were ridiculing him. These are strong bulls of Bashan. They gaped on him with their mouths like a ravening and roaring lion. In other words, these were people who were opening their mouths. The roaring lion, I mean, how can you not think of 1 Peter 5:8? You have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And this is the idea. Now, can you imagine being in the Serengeti and you're walking along through the grass and it's just starting to get dark and somewhere in the distance you hear a lion roar? How terrifying that would be. Can you imagine? That's the picture that we have. Listen, the lion's not even there. It's not even on you. It's not like devouring you, but it is roaring. And the bulls are roaring, and this raging, roaring crowd was surrounding the Lord with their hatred. Look at verse 14 and 15, and notice that he's poured out to the dust of death. Not only is he persecuted by their rage and roaring, he is poured out to the dust of death. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The word of God teaches us that we were formed from dust and will return to dust. Jesus said that he was brought to the dust of death. He said he was poured out like water. Water is where we get life from. Water is where we're sustained from. Jesus had been ridiculed. He had been beaten. He had been scourged. He had been nailed to the cross. We'll get to that in a second. But I want you to get what he's saying is, it's like my entire life is being poured out of me. Like you take a pitcher of water and you just start pouring it out until it's empty. This is the way the Lord felt, like his very life was being poured out. Like you pour out water, he is just being emptied. Everything that he is, everything that he has is just being poured out. It's being emptied onto the ground. And literally his blood was running down the cross. His blood was spilling onto the ground. His blood was being poured out. His life was poured out. He said all of his bones are out of joint. I wrestled with whether to bring more graphics to you guys. We got kids in the room, and I try to be sensitive to that. I know I say a lot of stuff up here that some of the parents are probably like, I wish you wouldn't say stuff like that. But listen, I need you to know the truth. But I don't have to give you the graphic truth. I'm not going to stick pictures up here. There have been archaeological finds, really not very many, that show what crucifixion was like. And the reason is this. Most of the people who were crucified were not buried, okay? Most of the people who were crucified were thrown out into the garbage, and they were eaten by animals. There's nothing left. There have only been a couple that have ever been found anywhere, and only one anywhere near Jerusalem that I've ever read about. But from this man's body, they're able to figure out more details about how crucifixion was done. And friends, it's horrific. When it says that all of his bones were out of joint, that's because when they would take somebody, and sometimes they would tie people to the crossbeam because nails were expensive and they didn't want to waste them on a slave, okay? Just so you know, Roman citizens were never crucified. Crucifixion was reserved for everyone else. Usually slaves and thieves and murderers, but just really anybody who the Romans didn't like, they would crucify them. As a testimony, don't mess with us, right? This is what happens. And they would leave bodies hanging out for the birds. But I want you to get this, because he says, my bones are out of joint. What happened was they would fold the knees together and they would drive a spike, usually about a 7-inch nail, through both of the ankle bones into the wood. They would bend the back of the nail over so it couldn't pull out. But their knees were bent in such a way that you had to push up on that nail in order to get a breath. Because what happened is, when you're nailed to the cross and they put you into the cross beam, when it comes down, it jolts you. And almost always, usually, the shoulders were the first joints to come out of their sockets. So if any of you have ever dislocated your shoulder, you can imagine what that would be like to have your shoulders dislocated and to be hanging from spikes on your hands and supported by a spike through both of your heel bones. This is where our Savior was. And the longer a person hung on the cross, the more their other joints became disjointed. It just stretched you. It was like being on a rack. And so when he says, all my bones are out of joint, it's not hyperbole. The Lord was literally being torn apart. Has it ever, you ever thought about the reality that he's the one that made the tree grow? That they made the cross out of? He's the one that put the minerals in the ground that they were able to gather up and melt together and make the nail from. Like, everything they used to torture Jesus, like, he made it. He said his heart was melted like wax. You know, modern medicine has a term for that, where through the trauma that happens, the sac around the heart ruptures and it's filled with blood and water. We call it plasma today, but it's blood and water. That begins to fill around the heart cavity and begins to constrict it and bring suffocation and ultimately death. I read about a couple who were crucified by the Romans who endured for 10 days on the cross. Listen, they had perfected torturing people. They had perfected bringing excruciating pain for as long as possible. You know, Jesus died relatively quickly when he went to the cross. Do you know why? Because they didn't kill him. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life exactly when he was supposed to. So his life was being poured out like water. His bones were out of joint. His heart was melted like wax inside of him. Literally, his organs were falling apart inside of him. And he was brought to the dust of death. He said his strength was dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a shard of a pot. Okay? So you think about the Judean area, the dry climate that's there. You take a pot outside, it's broken, you throw it down. What happens to it over time is it just begins to wither away. It literally turns back into dust. And that's what Jesus said. I'm like a broken piece of clay in the sun. He said his tongue cleaves to his jaw, communicating how thirsty he was. You remember in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. What scripture? Well, this scripture, that his tongue was cleaving to his jaws, that he was going to be thirsty. He was poured out to the dust of death, persecuted by the raging and roaring. And look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now we've gone from bulls, lions, to dogs. Dogs have compassed me. I believe that where the bulls of Bashan represent this Canaanitish wickedness and evil, that the dogs may represent more than just cruel human persecutors. It may represent a different set of demonic forces at work during Jesus' time. Dogs were considered unclean, vile scavengers. I know some of you guys love your dogs like family. Some of you love your dogs more than your own children. But in Jesus' day, dogs were not pets. Dogs were just nasty scavengers. Okay, that's what they were. People They were considered a dirty and wicked thing. So these may have represented like the Roman soldiers, like wild dogs circling a wounded animal. These wicked soldiers surrounded Jesus. They hated him. They mocked him. Ironically, while the Gentile dogs crucified him, the Gentile dogs were among the first to receive salvation that he was purchasing there. Isn't our Savior's love amazing? Remember what he prayed? We read it earlier. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was hated by these people, mocked by these people, ridiculed by these people, and he loved them. He loved them. And he was dying to save them. What a Savior. The dogs, the assembly of the wicked, encompassed him. They enclosed him. They pierced his hands and his feet. This is an amazing prophecy that David would write about piercing hands and feet. It's my understanding that it was hundreds of years before, after David wrote this, that crucifixion was even invented. Usually, in their day, they stoned people to death, beheaded them, but crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. And here David's writing about it. And I can only imagine when David finished the song and was like, hey, I got a new song for us to sing, that people were really confused. Don't you think? Like, some of you guys complain about the lyrics of some of the songs we sing, and I'm like, can you imagine singing this one? It would have been weird. Like, they had no idea what he's talking about. But man, we can look back now. And boy, it means something to us when we sing about the nail-scarred hands. Doesn't it? They pierced my hands and my feet. I can tell or count all my bones. This is fascinating to think about. Jesus' bones were literally visible. The scourging would have torn all of the skin, a large portion of the muscle away from his body. When Jesus was hanging on the cross with his head down, he literally would have been able to see his ribs. The bones would have been exposed. Probably not just, I mean, we get this idea, you know, some people have these depictions of Jesus, a few little stripes on his back. Like, friends, you have no idea. They didn't just scourge the front, they scourged the back. And they weren't careful to only hit certain areas. It was everywhere. It's very likely that not only was his rib cage exposed, but his leg bones would have been exposed. Part of his arm bones would have been exposed. He literally could see his bones. But it's not just that. The Bible said that not a bone of him would be broken. He is the Passover lamb. We sang about it, didn't we? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, that whole thing was about Jesus, right? Say, no, that was about God delivering Israel from Egypt and the killing of the firstborn. And when they had the blood of the lamb applied, then the firstborn got to live. And that's all true, but it wasn't about that. It was about Jesus. And they could not have a lamb who had a broken bone as their sacrifice because Jesus would not have a bone broken. So I don't want to get ahead of us, but Jesus hanging on the cross with his knees bent and put together. When they wanted to hasten death, they would come through. And the one I told you about, the one archaeological find around Jerusalem, his name was on his ossuary, his burial box, Johanan. And Johanan's legs had been broken. And they said it looked like some blunt force trauma, some big, heavy thing with one blow broke both of his legs. Both of the femurs were shattered. And that's exactly what they did that day. They said, we can't leave these guys on the cross. We got to get them down. So they went out and they broke the legs of the two thieves. You remember? But when they came to Jesus, they marveled that he was already dead. So they did not break his bones. I may count all my bones because they're all intact. And rather than break his legs, they took a spear and ran it through his side. And what? Blood and water poured out. My heart is melted like wax. I am poured out like water. Every detail that God gives us, Jesus experienced it in excruciating agony, and he did it for our sins. Jesus' bones were literally visible, prophetically unbroken. They look and stare. They look and stare at me. The Bible says they sat down around the cross and they watched him. They part my garments among them and cast lots on my vesture. You remember, they sat down, they crucified him, they parted his garments, they cast lots. His outer garment was woven in one piece from top to bottom. It was valuable. They said, let's don't tear it. Let's cast lots to see who gets it. So while Jesus is hanging on the cross in agony, they're literally at the foot of the cross gambling to see who gets his coat. I can't even fathom how heartless they were. How uncaring they were. But I want to tell you, there are times in our lives as Christians today that we may be just as guilty because we don't care and we're unmoved. Jesus, I told you I try to be really careful about how graphic to be, but Jesus was stripped naked. They didn't put clothes on him to crucify him. And you understand that he bore your shame. He took all of our shame and all of our suffering, and he did it on the cross, and they just watched. So he was pierced to suffering and shame, persecuted by rage and roaring, poured out to the dust of death, pierced to suffering and shame. Find verse 19. He was pleading to be delivered from death. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Be not far from me. O my strength, haste thou to help me. I want you to notice that there's a change in the heart of this psalm. It's gone from this agony, this suffering and being surrounded by enemies, to now he's crying out to God. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thou to help me. He started, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now he's crying out to God to be with him. And do you suppose that God heard him? See, things get better real quick. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. So what's he saying? God, be with me. Be my strength. Hurry and help me. He says, deliver my soul from the sword. Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And God's word fulfills this. Jesus goes to the sword. He says, my darling from the power of the dog. Darling is a strange word in the Hebrew, but it means my one and only life. The root of it has to do with life or young one or only begotten. In other words, let me give you this. Psalm 35:17 says, rescue my darling from the lions. It's my life. Genesis 22:2. The root of this idea, darling, is here in Genesis 22:2, when God tells Abraham, take your only son. Take your only son whom thou lovest and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there. You guys see it, only son? That's the root of this, darling. So put it together. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And here's what it was saying. Save my darling, my one and only life, the one and only life of the one and only Son from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. The roaring lion couldn't kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. That roaring lion couldn't hold Jesus. Jesus triumphed over him in the resurrection. He could not defeat Christ. Jesus overcame hell and the grave. Do you know that Jesus holds the keys to hell and the grave? You know where he got them from? He won them at the cross. You say, Jesus, see, this has been confusing to me because it seems like Jesus is praying that he won't die. Be not far from me. Haste to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my darling, my very one and only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. It's like he's praying that he wouldn't die. Friends, Jesus wasn't praying that he wouldn't die. He's praying that he would be delivered from death. So what does that mean? Jesus did die. And he went to the grave, but he could not stay there. There was no way that death could hold him. And that's, see, what Jesus is praying about here is the resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One or allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so Jesus was delivered from death, but not in the way that we think he was delivered from death, in that he was raised again. And guess what? You and I have a promise from Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. And even if you die, you will live. Isn't that good news? For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. This afternoon, I'll try to get a little more detail for you about the horns of the unicorn. Maybe what that might have been, but just know this. The horns of the unicorn is imminent death. It is you're about to be gored by a horn, and it is going to take your life. He's saying, deliver me from that. Like, I'm right there. Deliver me. Well, death couldn't hold on to him because he conquered death in the grave. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus' suffering isn't the end of the story? I thank God for the cross. But I don't like to think about it. I really don't. I try to study. I told you guys, I read so many things studying for this message about crucifixion. I hate reading it because when I read about what happened to people, I think about Jesus. I think about those people too. One time, I think it was Josephus, wrote about an event that happened. There was an uprising and the Romans crucified. He said there were 600 crosses on the road to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? I mean, just the hatred and the cruelty to torture that many people. They would leave them there for days. But Jesus' suffering isn't the end of the story. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what did he say? It is finished. It is paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this. Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. So what did we start with? All of these bulls of Bashan, all of these lions, the lion and the dogs were all around him, and they hated him, and they were roaring and raging against him. All of these demonic forces, all the powers of hell stood against Jesus, and he triumphed over them in the cross. They thought they had won the victory in the cross, and it's how he defeated them. What a Savior. Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Just a little introduction to next Sunday, but look at this. Jesus has gone from crying out to God for deliverance to now saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We've just jumped at least 3 days ahead. Yeah. Right? We just fast forwarded 3 days. In between these verses, Jesus has risen. He has conquered death and the grave. And now he is with his brethren, praising God together with them. Because there's victory in Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll end with this, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, with joy, went through Calvary and to his throne. And friend, we ought to consider him today and every day. Consider Jesus. Consider what he did for you, and let it cause you to run for him, to live for him. Let's stand together. Our musicians, come, please. Persecuted, poured out, pierced, and pleading, and now he lives. He lives, and he lives forevermore. And if you'll put your faith in him, you can live with him forevermore too. And if your faith is in him, then I plead with you to live for the one who died for you and rose again. Any decision you need to make for Christ today you know you need to be saved, you can pray and ask him to be your Savior. Put your faith in him and he'll save you. If you've been saved, you need to make the decision to be baptized. Make that decision. Whatever it is, if he's calling, you answer as we sing.
Page 540.